please, with me this morning, Acts chapter 20. The message will be from verses 22, 23, and 24, those three verses. But I'd like to go back a little bit into the passage for context. And we'll start with verse 13 of Acts chapter 20. So I'll be reading verses 13 to 24 of Acts chapter 20. Would you please stand again in respect to God's word as I read and as you follow? Acts 20, 13. And we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met us with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Lord, we thank you for this account from the life of the Apostle Paul, written by Luke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for us today. Lord, I pray that you would use this in our lives to be ministers for thee, even as was the Apostle Paul. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We saw last week that Paul is defending his faithfulness in ministry. In verses 18 to 21, Paul's faithfulness was seen in his consistency in the past. He's recounting his life in the past and his consistency in service, his consistency in openness. You see in verse 20, he said, I kept back nothing. He was open to those to whom he ministered. And we saw in verse 21 that he was consistent in his witness, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. He was consistent. Both repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's consistency in the past. In these verses, 22 and following, we see Paul's confidence in the present. Mostly seen in his words and how he starts verse 22, and now behold. And here we're going to see his faithfulness in ministry and how his faithfulness in ministry gives him confidence. You know, that's something that is lacking in our lives, many times my life, is confidence. Confidence in ministry. You say, well, I am not a minister. Well, I draw your attention to what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. You can just listen as I read this. God gave pastors and teachers to the church for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, which makes every believer a minister. And so as you saw the title of this message, The Value of Your Life's Ministry, I want you to understand that this is referring to your ministry for the Lord. All believers are, as is said in 2 Corinthians 5:18, God hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, where we seek to bring people to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you see at the last part of verse 24, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. All of us are ministers. That being true, I ask you, how did God use you to minister to other believers this past week? How has he used you already, perhaps today, to minister to someone else? If your first response is, well, no one has ministered unto me, that shows us the problem. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Our first thought ought to be, how can I be a blessing to someone else? So did you come today to be blessed or to be a blessing? If you're not confident in ministry, you say, well, I don't know what my ministry is. Do you know your spiritual gift? An area I've challenged you many times is your gift, the gift of helps, the gift of administration, the gift of giving. What is your spiritual gift? And even outside your own particular spiritual gift, we have commands for all of those gifts that all of us are to practice them. The gift of evangelism, that is something all of us are to practice. And so, if you're not confident in ministry, perhaps the use of your spiritual gift, let me ask you this, how faithful have you been in practicing your spiritual gift? See, if you're faithful in using what God has given to you, you become confident in what God has given you to do. If you don't practice your spiritual gift, if you don't practice ministry, you're obviously not going to be confident in it. Paul is confident in ministry. And vice versa, you will find that those who are not faithful in the ministry are not confident, while those who are faithful are confident. Paul was confident in the ministry because he was faithful. And so I look at these verses 22 to 24, and I break it down beginning with what you see in verse 25, and you look at the first three words, excuse me, the first four or five words of verse 22, and he says, and now behold, I go bound. And then in verse 25, and now behold, I know. And so I just chose to outline it this way by looking at verses 22 to 24 and saying, and now behold, I go. From what we're going to look at next time, beginning at verse 25, and now behold, I know. So that's my outline this morning, and now behold, I go. And I want you to see in verses 22 to 23, Paul's compulsion. He was compelled in what he was doing. And I want to differentiate between what you see in this about the Spirit in verse 22 and the Spirit in verse 23. Many commentators have an opinion as to who the Spirit is in verse 22 as opposed to verse 23, or they say that they're one and the same. Do you see what it says there in verse 22? Behold, I go bound in the Spirit. Now, the King James has that lowercase. You see in verse 23 that there's an adjective before the word ghost, which is actually the word spirit. I don't like the word ghost because, especially this time of the year, everybody's into ghosts and goblins. The Holy Spirit is not this thing that's just floating around. He is a person. He is the Holy Spirit. But I agree here with the King James translators when they put that word Spirit in verse 22 in lowercase. It does say the Spirit. Well, who is that Spirit? Well, we know from the book of 1 Thessalonians that we are body, soul, and spirit. This is the Spirit of Paul. The Spirit of Paul. His own spirit distinguished from the spirit in verse 23, which is noted by the word holy. And yet I want you to note something. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, has worked on the spirit of Paul. And Paul is compelled by an overwhelming sense of duty. Do you remember what he is carrying with him, he and his team? They are carrying funds, money, from Corinth, the area of Greece, Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica. They are carrying funds to aid the saints in Jerusalem. Not only that, but he wants to be there for the day of Pentecost. He wants to be with his other believers there. He wants to be with the church at Jerusalem. And he has this compelling sense of duty to be there. So is it Paul's spirit or is it the Holy Spirit? That's the question many people pose here on these two verses. You say, why are we getting into this? Because you're going to ask this question if you're ever studying your Bible and wondering, so who is this? Why does it say the Spirit and then Holy Spirit? This is Paul's spirit. And I want to say something about your spirit. Because you say, well, in the spirit, you know, my spirit tells me, talking about yourself, that I need to go do this. In my spirit, I'm thinking that I need to take this job. Well, let me ask you something. Is what your spirit right if it contradicts what the Holy Spirit has already said in his word? Never, folks, will the Holy Spirit lead you to do something contrary in your spirit, contrary to his word. That's true in the job you choose, the school you choose to go to, whom you choose to marry. The Holy Spirit will never lead you contrary to his word. So you had better make sure that my spirit, your spirit, is always subject to the Holy Spirit. And so we see in verse 22, his own spirit. And you'll notice that he says in verse 22, and now behold. He doesn't just say, and now I go. He says, behold. He's trying to draw our attention to something. Two things, what Paul knew and what Paul did not know. That's pretty simple. Both of those in verse 22. What did Paul know in verse 22? He knew, I am bound in the Spirit. What he knows by his own spirit, he had, now get this, what he knows in his own spirit, he had purposed in the spirit or his spirit to do in Acts 19, 21. Just go back. It's just one page in my Bible. I don't know how many pages is it in your Bible. Acts 19, 21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the spirit, again referring to his spirit, that he'd go to Jerusalem. And now you see in chapter 20 and verse 22, he is bound in the Spirit. So he is now bound in his spirit to do what he earlier had purposed to do. The Holy Spirit is using his own spirit, which is in subjection to the Holy Spirit, to accomplish God's word. Folks, it is important that you allow the Holy Spirit to work on your spirit. In what you do for him. And he talks about the fact that I am bound. It's a binding that had taken place in the past and affects him in the current state that we're looking at here. At one time, he had been purposing in the Spirit. Now he's bound by the Spirit. So there's what Paul knew. We see what Paul did not know in verse 22, the last part. Not knowing the things that shall befall me there. He had not known it in the past when he purposed to go, and he doesn't know it at this time. So what he does not know by his own spirit is that what will meet him in Jerusalem. What is going to happen when he gets to Jerusalem? Now, you know the rest of the story. Because you can read ahead. And you can see what happens to him. What happens to Paul when he gets to Jerusalem? Well, he causes another riot. He's bound physically. Here he's bound by the Spirit. There he's bound physically. There he is scourged, almost. But he's beaten. He's taken before governors and kings, and eventually he ends up before Nero. But at this point, he does not know what's going to happen. Don't you wish you knew what was going to happen this week? I don't. He does not know what's going to happen. You know, it's possible to know what we should do without knowing what will happen when I do what I'm supposed to do. We want to know the future so we can plan the future. We want guarantees before we obey God. And if you want a guarantee before you obey God, that's not faith. Paul had faith, but no guarantees. No guarantees. I've given you my testimony, Juanita's, and my testimony when we came here to Greeley, moving here from South Carolina. We tried to raise support, and we had half of our support by the time we moved. Where's the rest going to come from? So we moved here, including two little boys. Benjamin was 2.5. Barak was 3-4 months. And that's a daunting thing when you don't know what's going to happen. But following the Holy Spirit's lead, as he has impressed it upon our spirit to move here. It was daunting. Was it exciting? Absolutely. To see what God's going to do. I was talking to Benjamin a couple of weeks ago, and something is going on with him and his present situation, and things were looking just a little bit difficult for him. And he says, "But Dad, I'm looking forward to seeing what God's going to do." That was so encouraging for me to hear. And folks, as you look forward to what you know you're supposed to be doing, and yet you don't know what it's going to cause, what are the details? And we want to know the details. We want to plan. But no, God doesn't give us those details all the time. And we go forward by faith. Well, that's the spirit of Paul. In verse 23, we see the spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And again, this is what Paul knew. Here's what Paul was informed of by the Holy Spirit. Look at the manner of the Holy Spirit's witness in this verse. The manner. The word witnesses. So he says, except, verse 23, save or accept that the Holy Spirit, here's what I know, witnesseth in every city saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. That word witnesseth is the same word translated testifying in verse 21. In other words, the Holy Spirit is, if you remember this from last week, solemnly testifying. This is serious. To the Apostle Paul, warning him. This is negative. You know, this would be welcome if it were positive, if the Holy Spirit would be informing him of all the successes and victories you're going to have, Paul, but he's warning him that what awaits him in Jerusalem are bonds and afflictions. And that tells us that God does not often lead us into areas of ease and comfort, often into hardship and sacrifice. And the manner of the Holy Spirit's witness is also that this is done in every city. In every city, the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies what awaits him. Now, how does the Holy Spirit testify to the Apostle Paul? Well, it could be, like you see in chapter 21, through other people. Look at verse 4 of chapter 21. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. This presents another conundrum. These people are saying through the Spirit. What goes against Paul's spirit and what we just read. So who's right? Well, again, you'll notice in verse 4 of chapter 21 that it's through the Spirit, the word holy does not precede it. There it is capitalized, but that's the opinion of the translators. Could be their own spirit. They see what's going to happen in Jerusalem. Say, hey, don't, you should not go. And through their spirit, they're going, no, don't go, Paul. He has already purposed in his spirit, and the Holy Spirit has confirmed it, that he should go. So there's every city. There's one of the cities. Then look at chapter 21 and verse 11. A prophet meets him. He's called that in verse 10. And when this prophet comes to Paul, he takes Paul's girdle and binds his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, did that happen? It did. So there is confirmation of what he's already been told by the Holy Spirit here in chapter 20 and verse 23. In every city he is being told what awaits him. That's the manner of the Holy Spirit's witness. But I want you to see, let's emphasize the message of what the Holy Spirit witnesses to the Apostle Paul. Paul, bonds and afflictions abide you. They're waiting for you. Bonds and afflictions abide, that is, they continue. They will continue with you. And we know that this is as clear to him as what the Lord tells him in Acts 18, 9 and 10, but without a vision. He knows this is what's going to happen to him. Paul knows what awaits him. Bonds and afflictions for him will continue or abide him. It's no surprise to him because he had been shown from the beginning, Acts 9, 16, how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And later on this journey, again, chapter 21, and I read to you verse 11, and when the Agabus, the prophet, said what he said in verse 11, and verse 12, and when we heard these things, both we, Paul's team, and they of that place, besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Paul, don't go. Every time they go to a city, people are saying, hey, you're going to be bound. You're going to have affliction. The Holy Spirit's testifying in every city where you go. Paul's response, verse 13, then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. There's the message of the Holy Spirit's witness. So that's Paul's compulsion. Now we get to verse 24, a verse that I've memorized a long time ago. And I call this Paul's computation. I mean, you know, when you compute something, when you add and divide and multiply, he's computing something here. That's the word that you see, count there. In fact, somebody said that Paul sees himself as an accountant here who had examined his assets and liabilities and decided to put Jesus Christ ahead of everything else. That's Paul's computation, his estimation, his calculating. And he says in verse 24, none of these things move me. I've calculated what you're saying. I've calculated what is coming up in the future that I do know. And I've calculated there are some things I don't know that are going to happen in the future. But I want you to know, I've computed all this. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. And that has always challenged me. I hope it challenges you. Folks, I think it's a good exercise for you, as I have done in the past, to view this life as if I'm looking down from heaven. Have you ever done this? Have you ever looked to the future knowing that my home is in heaven? I'm going to be with the Lord one day in heaven. And I like to look down on this present time from the future in heaven, and I'm viewing this from a heavenly standpoint and trying to live my life from that perspective. Because we learn in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 that our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if my conversation, which is literally my commonwealth, my citizenship, if that's where everything is, that's where my treasures are being laid up ahead. Try to look at what you're doing today on October 22nd, 2023 and realize, what is this going to mean in hindsight one day? And all the things that really challenge me and bother me and upset me, and I can't understand why this is happening, and so I make these things really big, what's it going to be? And so I see in this verse, Paul's computation. First of all, I want you to look at the value of his life's span. The value of his life's span. He says, neither count I my life dear unto myself. The word dear has to do with value, preciousness. What is of great worth to me? And Paul says, you know what? None of these things move me. No accounting that anyone could do would make the life of Paul precious to himself. It does not mean that Paul did not value life. But he is comparing the worth of his life's course. He is comparing the preciousness of what God has called him to do with the span of his life. Dolores celebrated her 80th birthday yesterday, as you all well know now. Wow, many, many years. And from Adama, who's six, you know, she's got 74 more years to meet that. And so does Michael. He's turning six this week, right? 74 more years, you're going to look like her. I just messed up his birthday big time. And we said, we all want to get old, and we want to age well, grow old gracefully. Why? What kind of value did Paul put on his life's span, how long he would live? Sometimes you wonder, does he even want to live? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I don't count my life dear unto myself. It's not precious to me. But wait, it doesn't mean that he didn't value life. He is saying this in comparison to the rest of the verse. And there you see the value of his life's course and ministry. Because he mentions those two things. So that I might finish my course and the ministry. Three things about the value of his life's course and ministry. So that I might, number one, finish. That I might finish. This is the completion of his course and ministry. Now, we have in one of his letters to his son in the faith, Timothy, in fact, this is the last chapter that he ever wrote. And here's what he wrote. Maybe you can quote this with me. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Oh, that would be the testimony of every believer here this morning under the sound of my voice. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul knew he was done. There in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. And I want you to note, he doesn't say there, my life is finished. He says, my course is. The word course is the word race. My race is done. It's done. And so you compare somebody who says, my life is finished. I just want to go home to be with the Lord, because, you know, we get weary, and I'm getting that. You get tired. But it's one thing to be saying my life is finished with, my course is finished. Folks, you should not be finished with life until you are convinced that what you have here to do for the Lord is done too. As far as you should be concerned, your life is not finished until your course is, until the race is. And so Paul is not presenting something here that is a matter of life and death, but of completing the course, completing the race for me to live as Christ and to die is gain. I like what F.F. Bruce says in this passage. He said, self-preservation was not a motive highly esteemed by Paul. His main concern was to fulfill the course which Christ had marked out for him. That was his main concern. Stuart Custer, Paul regarded his life as a race to be run. He was not considering whether he was going to enjoy himself. That's not what he was obsessed with. He was not here to enjoy himself. He was here to finish the race, to run. What I see implied from this, folks, is that if Paul had counted his life dear to himself, as we tend to do, and life is dear. Again, the word dear means precious. It's a value. And if he had counted his life dear to himself, he would not have finished his course in ministry. How many believers count their life so valuable that they don't complete the course in ministry that God has given them? Yes, given them. And that's what we see next, the assignment of his course in ministry, which I have received. What made his course, his race, and ministry so precious? He had received it. From whom? Where did he get it? Where did he get this assignment? Who gave him this ministry? It says right there, of the Lord Jesus. You know, some things are extremely valuable and precious because of where you got them. I think women are better at this, my wife is anyway, where she can tell me, even the things that I have, she'll say, you know where you got that? I said, no. It means something more to her where things come from. And, you know, even all the wedding gifts that we got 33 years ago, she'll bring it out. Remember who gave this to us? I said, no. She knows. And women tend to be more like that, where they can say, you know what, where we got, you know, where I got this means so much to me. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you know where I got this ministry? You know where I got this ministry? Gamaliel. Nope. You know where I got this ministry? You know who called me to do this? My mom and my dad did. Nope. My friends told me I should go into the ministry. Nope. And folks, that's one of the problems with some who are in full-time ministry, is that they are mom and dad called, or they are friends called, or they are church called, or they are someone else called, and they did not receive it from the Lord Jesus. And so they go into the ministry and they make a mess. But that's someone who's in full-time ministry. Remember, are you in the ministry? Where did you receive your ministry? You know what? If you're in your ministry as a trustee because somebody you elected you to it, you've got the wrong idea. You've got the wrong attitude. You will faithfully fulfill what God has called you to do if you say, he's the one who gave it to me. You know what? If it's just the fact that you got elected, you can slough it off. But if you will accept that as, okay, God used these folks here, and I have received this ministry from him, then you had better be faithful. And I'm not just talking about trustees. I'm talking about every ministry that anyone has here, your spiritual gift. Did you get it from him or not? They are called the gifts of the Spirit. and you've received it from him. It's his commission. You are to run according to what he has called you to do. Paul received this. Literally, the word received here is from the side of Jesus Christ. From his side. And the picture is of someone who is walking alongside of the Lord, and the Lord points out, I want you to do this. It's something I would imagine. If you see your ministry in this church as received from someone else other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll make things worse by being unfaithful. I'm going to brag on my wife's father here and his wife Margaret. Dad and Margaret, we call them. The church they attend there in Huntsville, Alabama, Calvary Baptist Church. No one in the church asked Dad and Margaret to do what they do. You know what they do? They look for visitors. They look for them Sunday morning. And they make sure to go talk to that visitor. And then invite them over to their house for a meal. And they get to know. They find out if they're saved. That's their ministry. One of their many ministries. And the Lord has used that. Why? Because they had some program at Calvary Baptist. No, it's not a program. It's a calling. It's somebody looking for a place to minister. And that's what we need, folks. Hey, pastor, why don't we do so? Why don't we have this? Why don't you just start it yourself and perfect it in your own life and let other people see what you're doing and say, hey, that's a great idea. I think I'll do that too. But everybody wants a ministry and a sign-up sheet and everything, you know, the whole rigmarole. Let's do this. And then what happens? You feel pressured by the church. You feel pressured by the pastor. Why not do something for the Lord that you do from your heart as a ministry to him, saying, you know what, I believe the Lord would have me do this. You're not going to know what the Lord's going to have you do unless you pray about it. And then you do it. Look at Paul's testimony later on. Look at Acts chapter 26. Go to Acts chapter 26. Here he gives he's giving his testimony here before King Agrippa. He talks about his salvation in verse 14. Verse 15, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. And now here's his receiving what the Lord wants him to do. Jesus says in verse 16, but rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul accounted the ministry so precious, so special, so valuable, that he says this to his son Timothy in the faith in 1 Timothy 1:12. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. What would this church ministry be like if every believer had the same attitude? There's the assignment of his course in ministry, which I have received. Lastly, we see the objective of his course in ministry. If you could narrow it down to just two words, the objective of his course in ministry, it'd be those two words, to testify. Paul's objective, to testify. To testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's his objective. And that should be the ultimate objective of your ministry, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Why? Well, what's the theme? What's the key verse of Acts? Acts 1:8. If you can say it with me, say it. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You shall be witnesses unto me. And how? Now here's Paul saying, now here's my objective, to witness. That's the same word, to testify, but it's a strengthened word. It's even that word that we saw earlier, to solemnly testify. Put that adverb there with testify there. To solemnly testify of the grace of God. To be serious in what I am doing. To solemnly testify. When Paul thinks about the gospel, the good news, the gospel of the grace of God, he thinks of God's grace. And Paul has always been overwhelmed by the fact that God gave him what he did not deserve. That's grace. God saved him. That's grace. And folks, I think that sometimes we get over grace. And you can't. If you ever get over it, you'll never be a minister for the Lord, as he would have you to do. And so we testify the gospel of the grace of God, the good news of the grace of God, that we receive from the Lord Jesus. So Paul's faithfulness in ministry gave him confidence. And having purposed in his own spirit to go to Jerusalem, he became bound in his spirit without knowing what in Jerusalem would ever happen to him, except that the Holy Spirit said, bonds and afflictions await you. And that could be debilitating to somebody. To realize, I don't know exactly what's going to happen, but I can see that there's going to be some bad things. And that would be debilitating, except for Paul's computation. My life is not dear. What's dear to me is the course he's called me to run and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's why you get to 2 Timothy 4:7 and he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Amen. Father,